I'm going to have Bruce read something that actually is going to pertain to what I'm going to speak on tonight. And this is something that came from Chris Davies and was passed on to myself, and I read it. And I just felt this is appropriate to read to you to kind of give you a little bit of an insight as to what's really happening in the Middle East and with Israel right now. So, Bruce, would you go ahead and share with us?
Obama's Iran deal falls on ominous Bible date. When President Obama announced a framework nuclear agreement with Iran, which Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu warns threatens the very existence of his nation, few notice the significance of the date. On the Jewish calendar, this year, April 1st, coincided with Nisan 13, the date in history when a Persian king signed an agreement calling for the destruction of the Jews. King Obama has issued his decree putting the Jewish nation at risk of annihilation on the very same day that King Ahasuerus' scribes came together and issued their statement to the rulers of every people of every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, and sent letters by post into all the king's provinces, to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day. The ominous historical reference comes from Mark Blitz, pastor of El Shaddai Ministries in Bonnie Lake, Washington, and author of The Feasts of the Lord, Blood Moons, and Studies in Our Hebrew Roots. The Obama administration's negotiations with Iran have been shrouded in secrecy for months, and even now only the broad outline of a proposed agreement has been disclosed. At one point, the administration suggested that there was not even a written agreement in place, but rather a gentleman's agreement. Already, another development in the attempt to stop Iran from acquiring nuclear weapons has fallen on a significant date in Jewish history. On the eve of the Purim holiday, March 3rd, Netanyahu addressed a rare joint session of Congress to discuss the Iran deal, warning it could lead to the destruction of Israel. He told Congress that in just a short time, the Jewish people would begin the celebration of a holiday established while they were in captivity to a Persian king. We're an ancient people. In our nearly 4,000 years of history, many have tried repeatedly to destroy the Jewish people. Tomorrow night, on the Jewish holiday of Purim, we'll read the book of Esther, Netanyahu told Congress. We'll read of a powerful Persian viceroy named Haman, who plotted to destroy the Jewish people some 2,500 years ago. But a courageous Jewish woman, Queen Esther, exposed the plot and gave for the Jewish people the right to defend themselves against their enemies. After Netanyahu's speech, the Obama administration strongly rebuked the Prime Minister and concerned Congress members, insisting that a deal would take place by March 31st. At the last minute, the administration announced the deadline would be postponed for a day. On April 2nd, President Obama announced in a ceremony from the Rose Garden that a tentative deal had been reached the day before, Nisan 13. The Book of Esther declares in Esther 3, 12, and 13 that on Nisan 13, the Persian king Ahasuerus was tricked by a viceroy by the name of Haman into signing an agreement to destroy all the Jews in the land at a future date. Coincidental? Joel Richardson, author of End Times Eyewitness, When a Jew Rules the World, The Islamic Antichrist, Mideast Beast, and more, said it might be a message from God. The God of heaven and earth frequently orchestrates world events in such a way as to demonstrate his perspective, Richardson explained. Those who are quick to brush aside the correspondence of profound global events, particularly as they affect the state of Israel, with important biblical dates, often miss what may very well be purposeful thunderclaps from heaven. It is the cynic that dismisses the possibility of a divine hint as mere coincidence. I think we need to be looking at this very seriously and asking ourselves what it is indicating. Jonathan Cahn, author of The Harbinger, the inspiration behind the Isaiah 9:30 judgment and the creator of the mystery of the leper king, the Hanukkah end time mystery, and more, told WND that while the conflict between Iran and Israel is not new, it is noteworthy that America has chosen to intervene at this time and appears to be on the side of the Iranians. It's an ancient war that begins when the Hebrews emerge out of Egypt and are attacked by the armies of Amalek, Khan said. The war has continued down through the centuries through the Book of Esther and Haman and amazingly into modern times, even right now. Again, we find the existence of the Jewish people in jeopardy, and there are forces plotting their destruction. Again, the powers that seem oblivious to the existential danger And amazingly, again, it all focuses on the land of Haman, Persian, and Iran. Only this time, America is involved, and unfortunately, it appears as if our government is placing Israel in danger. Franklin Graham, president of both the Billy Graham Evangelistical Association and the Samaritan's Purse Relief Organization, confirmed as much. In a Facebook posting, he said, in an interview with the New York Times, President Barack Obama said he is committed to seeing that Israel maintains a military edge over Iran. With the possibility of nuclear weapons strike, there's a lot more to this than a military edge. Iran does not recognize the right of Israel to exist. In previous speeches, their mullahs have said they would burn Tel Aviv. One nuclear weapon can wipe out this city of 400,000 plus people. It's not about maintaining a military edge, Mr. President. It's about keeping nuclear weapons out of the hands of people who have said that they would use them. Graham noted Iran already has its soldiers in southern Lebanon, serving with Hezbollah on Israel's northern border, and in Syria on Israel's northeastern border. Iran already has its soldiers serving with the Iraqi army and now has controlling influence in much of the Iraqi government. Mr. President, the Iranian government is in many ways as brutal as ISIS, and to give them an opportunity to produce nuclear weapons would be devastating, not only to Israel, but to the Iranian people who would suffer their own nuclear holocaust when Israel would be forced to retaliate in their own defense. I pray that you will listen to Israel on this issue. Critics contend Obama's deal only delays Iran from getting the bomb. Nevertheless, Netanyahu told Congress that despite the agreement to destroy Israel in Esther's time, the plot was foiled. Our people were saved, he said. Khan had similar sentiments. We must remember that the war is an ancient one, and God has sworn to be involved. As in the book of Esther, when it looks as if there's no deliverance for the Jewish people, the hand of God begins to move. Blitz told WND that the outcome may be already written down. History repeats itself, so may we keep the nation of Israel in our prayers. The Bible records Haman was hanged on the very scaffold he had prepared for Mordecai, a Jew, and the king dispatched a letter exposing Haman's plot, instructing Jews to defend themselves. The result, the site explains, is that 75,000 enemies of the Jews were slain.
We're not using the pulpit here to make a political statement. I just want to say that. But it does have to do with God's word, God's will, God's way. And it directly affects us as a nation, the way that we treat Israel. Every time we turn our back on Israel, God turns his back on us. We're one of the last remaining nations that has stood with Israel. And the world has turned its back on her. And now it's looking like our leaders are trying to make that same mistake. In Genesis 12 and verse 2, God promised Abraham, he said, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How many know that word still stands today? If you bless Israel, God will bless you. If you curse them, God will curse you. And there's a great increase in anti-Semitism today, and people who are promoting a replacement theology that's saying that the Jews are over and that they're not relevant today, that there's no further use for them. So what's the big deal if Israel ceases to exist? Well, they have to ignore a lot of scriptures, even in the New Testament, to come to that conclusion, and that is heresy. There are other books out there that speak of the events that have happened, Katrina and other disasters that have hit America, and their direct correlation to some the times when we have intervened and we have tried to divide the land. God promised that land to Abraham, and now our politicians are trying to divide the land, and every time we step in and interfere, judgment comes on America. So we need to pray, folks. We need to pray for Israel, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, amen, and pray for America, obviously. We need to pray for our nation, all those in leadership above us, and that we may lead a peaceable life here. And what many people don't realize is this is actually a spiritual war. Those things that are happening in the invisible world are manifested in the visible world. And the evil that we see in our world is as a result of the invisible evil system or world. And the good we see also is because God is good. And, you know, I've talked about this a bit recently about having the right perspective on things. Don't focus on what's broken. Don't focus on what's evil. Don't focus on what's bad. You know, we see these things happening, but if we're not careful, we'll end up becoming a very pessimistic, negative, and depressed person simply because we're putting our mind on the wrong things. I say, you know, look at the good. Look at what God is doing. Rejoice in what He's doing. Rejoice in His creation. Rejoice in when it's raining, a flower can, you know, can still be seen, and we can rejoice in that. I'm just saying, folks, that what medical science is now, you know, coming out with is as if it was some new revelation called, you know, positive thinking. Well, you know, it's biblical that we should, according to Philippians 4:8, that we should think on the things that are pure and true and lovely, of good report, you know, and not dwell on the negative. My wife and I just sometimes we turn the TV on and watch the news, and you know, we turned it on just for a few minutes today, and I was like, everything was bad, 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 bad. You know, and if you get too much of a diet of that stuff, guess what? Your whole outlook on life is going to be bad, bad, bad. So we got to keep our eyes upon Jesus, amen, and keep our eyes on the Word. We have to be aware of what's going on, not to scare us, but to prepare us. And the Lord wants His people to not be in the dark, to be informed, but not to dwell on those things, but to dwell on Him. Then He will keep you in perfect peace if your mind is stayed upon Him. Now, this is interesting because I just received that today from Robin, who Chris had sent it to him, I guess. And I was actually looking at the book of Esther. And so I had this outline kind of set aside. It's one of those things. Sometimes I'll get something and I'll jot some things down and then I'll set it aside and I'll just, you know, because I didn't sense it's right now for right now. But then everything seemed to just fall into place here. So tonight I want to talk to you a little bit and share out of the book of Esther. So if you turn in your Bible to the book of Esther, we'll take a look at this. This feast that had been established called Purim. And about God's great deliverance for His people. Because the Israelites had been threatened by this guy, this man named Haman. And Haman is a type of Satan or adversary. And in the Old Testament, we see types and shadows of Christ and the devil and how God works, how He does things. We look at Israel and we see a pattern of how God deals with the people. And God hasn't changed. He's the same God, amen, of the Old Testament as He is in the New. But we're not living out of the Old Testament, but we can look back at the Old Testament and we can see the Lord throughout the Old Testament. And we can get a better understanding of how God works with the people. Now, the Jews, obviously, they're helpless by themselves. And they had no authority to defend themselves. They're in captivity in Babylon. And sometimes, you know, in our lives, folks, you're going to find yourself, I do, in situations where you have no control over it. There's nothing you can do to change it in your own strength, in your own ability, in your own power. And therefore, when you find yourself in those desperate situations, it usually causes us to get desperate about seeking God. Any witnesses in here? And sometimes desperate situations are the best thing for us. And because God wants to reveal Himself to us, but if we're allowing too many distractions in our lives, sometimes He just has to take His hand off and let things get heated up a little bit. So He can get our attention. Why? Because He loves us and He wants fellowship with us. He doesn't want to lose us. So in Esther, let's take a look at chapter 3 here. And we're going to kind of jump quickly through this. Chapter 3 and verse 12. Then the king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month, and a decree was written according to all that Haman commanded. To the king's satraps, to the governors who are over each province, to the officials of all people, to every province according to its script, and to every people in their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus. It was written and sealed with the king's signet ring. And the letters were sent by couriers into all the king's provinces, listen, to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions. In verse 14, a copy of the document was to be issued as law in every province, being published for all people, that they should be ready for that day. The couriers went out, hastened by the king's command, and the decree was proclaimed in Shushan, the citadel. So the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed. Now understand that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He's the one that tempts you to sin, and then when you sin, he points a finger at you and accuses you. Isn't that something? He tempts you, or he does something bad to you. Bad things happen to good people, right? I mean, and then he points the finger at God and blames God for it. So he tempts us to sin, and when we sin, he accuses us. And then when bad things happen to good people, he blames God for it. And he's constantly trying to convince us that, what, God is really not good. And if we believe that lie, we'll fall into deception. We'll believe a lie as though it were true, and it will rob you of any faith or hope. And so we've got to quit listening to that lie that God is not good. God is always good. God loves us. God wants us to be with him. God wants to bless us. God wants to share his kingdom with us. Jesus went all the way to the cross for us because he loved us that much. For God so loved the world. God does really love us. So the Jews found themselves in a vulnerable situation. They're unable to protect themselves. And now their enemies had been given this legal authority by the king, sealed with his ring, to annihilate them and to take everything that they have. And so in Esther chapter 6, verse 1, that night the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai, who was Esther's cousin, by the way, had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So God directed the thoughts of this king to call for that book to be read in his hearing. And there he discovers that it was actually Mordecai who exposed this plot of the gate guards to assassinate the king. And because of this, favor was then taken away from Haman and it was given to Mordecai. And isn't it interesting that the king asked Haman, well, what should we do for the man who did such a great deed? And, of course, he was thinking about himself. That's Satan, you know. He's a usurper. He wants to take everything upon himself, the glory to himself. And so he talked, well, dress him up in this kingly robe and parade him down the streets and lavish all kinds of honors on him. And so the king said, that sounds like a great idea. And you know, the devil, the things that he tries to do against us, they backfire. And even though initially there may be a situation that is out of our control and where we're worried and we're fearful about what might or could happen, God has a plan. And God had a plan for his people. They didn't know it, but he had a plan. If God decides that he wants to bless somebody, he's going to bless them. And so God has given you and I authority, just like he did to Mordecai. And he gave us authority to destroy the works of the devil, the works of Haman. And so this king, he seals this edict edict and with his ring, and he gives legal rights for the Jews to protect themselves and destroy their enemies. So it got flip-flops. So no longer are the Jews being threatened, but now those who had conspired against the Jews are the ones who are under threat. And the king authorizes them now to defeat their enemies. Now, we need to see this, folks, because we have all hell posed against us. The devil wants to take us out. He wants to destroy us. But God has another plan. And God considers us to be his own property. And he gives us his authority to do to our enemies what they wanted to do to us. Now, understand this, that we're not wrestling against people, flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and rulers of wickedness in high places. So we're in a spiritual war. It's not optional. You can't decide to sit this one out. Once you say yes to Jesus, you are engaged in spiritual battle. You're in a war. And you're going to have to fight. The good news is this, is that our high priest, Jesus Christ, has already defeated our adversaries. He has already spoiled the principalities and powers and rulers of wickedness. He's already overcome Satan, and he stripped him of his armor, his panoply. He stripped him. And the only thing that Satan has now is lies and deception. And because Jesus has overcome the devil and has overcome the world, now he has authorized us. Are you hearing me? To go in his name and to destroy the works of the devil, just like he had authorized the Jews to do the same to their enemies. So it is today that Jesus, our high priest, has gone before us, paved the way, and has sent the Holy Spirit and given us authority on earth to invoke heaven's influence to bring in God's divine intervention. And God says, I want you to go in my name. I want you to proclaim my kingdom. I want you to declare my word. I want you to reveal my glory. I want you to heal the sick. I want you to cast out demons. Amen. I want you to advance the gospel, advance the kingdom, expand his kingdom. And we do that by the authority that he invests in us. And so this wicked king and this Haman that comes together with him, they conspire to destroy the Jews. God turns that around. Just like Satan had conspired to destroy your life, God turns that around. Not only does he deliver you from Satan, but he then gives you authority to do what? To destroy his works. Do you understand, as believers in Jesus, we should not be the ones running with our tail between our legs, but the enemy should be running from us. And he won't run from you if you don't know who you are. If you don't know what God has said, and what he has said is forever settled. God does not say something and not mean it. Amen. He is a divine and he is an integrous king. When God decrees something, it is so. He says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go. Amen. In my name, you have been given the stamp of approval. You've been given the authorization to go. Amen. We've got the badge of authority. It says, amen, sons, daughters of the Most High God. We are ambassadors of the King. And so God has given the right, even the command to us to do these things so that we'll fulfill the Great Commission. So let's look at Esther chapter 9. Now in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, on the 13th day, the time came for the king's command and his decree to be executed. On the day that the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, the opposite occurred, in that the Jews themselves overpowered those who hated them. The Jews gathered together in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm. At least it's close, right? And no one could withstand them, because fear of them fell upon all people. No one could withstand them because fear of them fell upon all people. No one could withstand them because fear of them fell upon all people. What is it saying, folks? No longer are the Jews in fear of their lives. Instead, their enemies are the ones that are in fear. Do you know, for a believer, in Jesus Christ, a born-again believer, it's illegal for us to be in fear of our adversary. Because the King has authorized us and given us authority over all the works of darkness. And he said, nothing shall by any means hurt you. We are not to fear our adversaries. And if the enemy knows that you know who you represent and you know the authority that he gave you, he will tremble. He will be afraid. But if he can convince you and lie to you and tell you that you're nothing, that you're a nobody. Well, we're a nobody by ourselves, but we're somebodies in Christ. Amen? Amen. We're kings and priests unto God. Amen. And as kings and priests, we've been given authorization to represent, amen, Jesus to the world and the world to Jesus. As kings, we've been given a kingly anointing where we can decree, make decrees, where we can point our finger at the demons and tell them to go in Jesus' name. As a king, we have authority to speak, amen, on his behalf. He is the giant K, king of little K's. We're the little K's, amen. He's the head, we are the body. And together, in his authority, we are to advance the kingdom. We are to go in and possess the land. God has already defeated Satan. He can only use lies to try to convince us that he's not defeated. And when you believe a lie, you give him your authority. All he can do is usurp authority. See, that's what he did with Adam and Eve, is he usurped their authority. Because they bowed down to him. They had authority, amen. But they gave it away by bowing down to him. That's why we should never willfully sin. We should never listen to that voice. Because when you listen to that voice, he takes away from you your authority. And you give him legal permission to mess with you. You give him legal permission to torment you. When you listen to that voice that says, do not forgive because they don't deserve it, you give legal permission for the devil to torment you. When you listen to that voice that you know you shouldn't be listening to, or you look at that thing that you shouldn't be looking at, or you're meditating on that thought that you shouldn't be meditating on, were you giving him legal permission to mess with you, to rob you of your peace and your joy in the Lord? So what this represents is the kingly anointing, folks, which the Lord has given to the church. The problem is the church has been in bed with the world. It's true. In America, we've been so double-minded, we've been so choked by all the stuff and pursuits of vain things and distractions. You may think I'm a little weird, but I want to just tell you, the last couple of days I've been looking at some YouTubes. I don't know if you ever saw those ones about the Amish community. And they had four youth, probably 17, 18, 19 age frame, you know, from England, from London. Did you watch that? But you can get it on YouTube. It's Amish, I think, Living with the Amish, I think it's called. Very interesting. Now, I'm not recommending the Amish lifestyle, okay? So just relax. But what I want to tell you actually had me in tears a few times watching this. Because they brought these kids who were completely disjointed from broken, fractured families, who had given themselves away sexually. They were just, you know, part in the parties and shopping and just all the stuff. But they were so empty from all that. And they come to this community where these people are, they say the Amish are the happiest people on the planet. They went around and they did this big study. And they found that the Amish are the happiest people out of all the people. And, you know, when I saw it, we used to live near where some Amish people lived before. And I'd always judge them, you know. I was like, man, look at these people, man. They're living in the Stone Age, you know. And Now, let me just say this. Yes, there's legalism, okay, among the Amish. However, not among all of them. They are some bona fide, born-again, spirit-filled Amish people. And what happened is these youth from London ended up with these Amish people, okay, for 6 weeks. And, of course, it talk about a cultural shock. It was a shock for both of them. But I want to tell you, those Amish people were some of the sweetest, graceful people, non-judgmental. And I was blown away by their courtesy, their hospitality, the way that their hearts went out to these youth. Yes, they were guarded when they first came because these kids, you know, some of them were just, they're pierced out and everything. And but they began to see, you know, and they both began to see each other that, you know, these people are, they're people just like us. They're not some kind of weirdos. They're just people. And these people of family, they live moral lives, clean lives. You know, they were talking, the girls were talking among themselves, the young ladies, and saying, you know, oh yeah, I've slept with boys. I slept with my boyfriend, and you know, and we go out and we party, and the other girls were saying, well, I said, we don't believe that way. We believe that, you know, you should save yourself for your husband, you know. And by the time they got done, you know, one of the girls actually gave her life to Jesus. And another girl, her friend that was with her, had decided that from here on out, we're going to keep ourselves pure for our husband. They began to realize that what they had been experiencing with the boys was just shallow. There was no commitment. There was no real love there. It was just lust. They were just taking advantage of each other. And what these Amish girls were sharing with them is the importance of commitment and covenant and being, you know, committed to someone and actually getting to know somebody through courtship, what they're really like before you even touch them. And to love that person for the person first. And then when you have the relationship, the intercourse, it is that much more special. And these girls were like, and another girl, she was a black girl, English girl, but she had a lot of bitterness because her father had left her and her mom. And she kind of had this thing against men, you know. And she didn't want to, she didn't understand or even accept the idea of a woman being submissive to any man, you know. And of course, the ladies were talking about their husbands. And so she was just balking at all that stuff. But then they begin to share, you know, how it was in their life and in their relationships. And this girl began to witness families that were wholesome, where the wife was actually happy in that place. And the husband wasn't abusive. He respected and he honored his wife, you know. And the children were healthy. The children were happy. They were still kids. They had to spank them and everything, you know. But this young lady began to realize that she had to forgive her dad. And you may think I'm on a rabbit trail. Well, I am. But listen. Listen, folks. It's so important that we understand that we have lost something in our society. And what we're being presented, what we're being fed is a lie. And so much of what we believe, the philosophies, are just stuff that we've gotten off the internet or off some sitcom or somebody else's opinion of how life should be. And we're not getting our principles from the Word of God. And so people are miserable. And the happiest people are the people that truly, the reason why they chose to live that way is not because they had to, but they said because there's so many distractions. And we want to live a simple, pure, moral life with family and have community where people actually love each other, care for each other, and they're there for each other. See, that's God's plan. Now, you don't have to get a horse and buggy, and some of them are not. In fact, some of the teenagers is kind of cool. They were like forgive the expression, pimping out their rides. They had all these lights on, you know, flashing lights and blue light on the bottom of the buggy. It was funny. And the one Amish guy took the English girl on a date, you know, in this buggy. But anyways, if you get a chance, look at that. But, you know, we're back to the spiritual war and the war of our minds, you know, and our affections, and how the enemy can use deception and lies, you know, to try to get us to believe something that's not true about ourselves. You know what the enemy really wants to do? He wants to get us all focused on ourselves, really. The enemies of the Jews were actually afraid of them. The powers of darkness will also be afraid of those who know their God. You and I, in Christ, have been given authorization, been given authority to destroy the works of the devil. We do not have to tolerate the lies of the enemy. Do you understand that the deal is in our minds? The deal is all the stuff we're being fed. You're this, you're that, you won't, you can't, you'll never be. Are you hearing me? If you listen to that voice, that's never God. That's never the Holy Spirit. Amen? God wants to lift you up. Not in pride, but He wants to lift you up and make you one of His own and say, listen, you are a king and you are a priest. Amen? You're not what you've been told. I want you to share in my glory. I want you to be a part of my family. I want you to be in my kingdom. And if we're listening to these voices, then we've already lost the battle in our minds. You know, propaganda is a very powerful tool. Our nation uses it, nations of the world use it against each other to try to intimidate their enemies, to try to get them defeated in their mind before a shot is ever fired. And sometimes, folks, as Christians, you know, the enemy can get us defeated in our minds before there's ever even a shot fired. He just comes to us with all kinds of worry. Says, would you like some worry today? There's all kinds of things to worry about if you want to. I've got all kinds of things I could worry about too. But we have to make a decision that we're just not going to go there in our mind. The battlefield is there, and we have to take our stand and we have to take our authority and say, no, no, no devil. Amen, not here. You're not getting any entertainment here. You know, the enemy will leave you alone once he realizes that you're not going to listen to him. And you know how he really knows we're listening to him? Because of what we say. I've never done that, but maybe you have. No. We start snibbling and complaining. He's like, they're just dancing a jig. Are you hearing me? They got you all worried, and because you're, and out of our mouth, come on. We're just telling ourselves, and the more we do it, the more they just gang up on you. Because, boys, we have access right over here. We've got somebody that's all bent out of shape and worried and fearful about the future, what we're going to wear, what we're going to eat, what about the economy. Of course, you've never had any of those thoughts before, but for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We win. We are on the winning team. No matter what happens, in Christ, we are more than conquerors. We are overcomers in Him. Don't let the devil defeat you in your mind and lie to you and tell you this stuff to get you all bent out of shape and all worried and all concerned about stuff. It's like, what we need to do is die to ourselves. When I'm focused on me and my problems and my issues, they just get bigger and bigger. And it gets worse and worse. And if you're not careful, it can make you crack up. It can bring you to the point where you snap. And it's been proven through medical studies that people who are constantly consumed with their own problems have the worst mental health. But people who live for others, who are not focused on themselves but focused on others, have the best mental health. Isn't that interesting that medical science is discovering what God is trying to tell us? It's more blessed to give than to receive. I have not come to be served, but to serve. and to give my life away. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Amen? There's joy when we learn to love the cross. That means get you out of the picture. Say, Jesus, we're doing this together. I'm walking with you. I'm not going to worry about this stuff. If I'm with you, it's going to be okay. If I'm with you, it's going to be taken care of. If I'm seeking you above everything else, the kingdom above everything else, then I don't have to worry about what I'm going to wear or eat. It'll come. We had another miracle this week. God is proving his word is true if we trust him. And whatever thoughts we're getting, if they don't agree with what God says in the word, it's illegal. You know the source of it. Amen? God has turned things around in your life already. You've got to realize that. He's already turned the table on your adversary. He's given you the victory, just like he did the Jews. He's turned it around already. You've got to believe that is the truth and step out in it and say, okay, my past is gone. Forget it. It's under the blood. Man, if I start dwelling on my past, I'll be defeated. Forgetting what is behind, I press on, right? Paul had everything. He could have been defeated all the time if he just thought about the fact that he persecuted Christians. You know, man, the people I love, I used to, you know, consent to their death. But now he says, hey, this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. We're pressing on towards the mark. Amen? The prize. We're looking at Jesus. We're fixing our eyes on him. Folks, you understand that God is challenging us and calling us to walk in the victory that he's already accomplished. He's calling us to enforce what Christ has already accomplished for us, that our adversaries have been defeated. He says, I've already taken care of it. I'll go before you, but you've got to walk in the direction I call you to. If you take the step, I'll remove those stones. Amen. Again, back to Israel at the border of the land. I've already given you the land. It's a land flown with milk and honey, but there's giants in there. He never said anything about the giants. Why? Because they're not to be an issue. What are you looking at them for? God says, take the land. It doesn't matter if there's giants in there. God says, take it. What does he mean? He means take back your mind. Take back your family. Take back what the devil has stolen from you. Quit listening to that voice that tries to get you all consumed about your problems, my problems. Say, Jesus, we're going to do this together. I'm not going to dwell on the uncertainty of life. I'm not going to allow fear or worry. It's illegal for me. I'm going to simply go after you with all my heart. Commit my ways every day, my path to you, step by step, and all my ways acknowledge you. And he will direct your path, and he will lead you in the good way. Hallelujah. And whenever your enemy rises up against you, God will set up his standard. He will rise up against your enemies. Why? It's already been turned. Hallelujah. And in Colossians 2:13, to the church, he says, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. How many? Verse 14, Colossians 2:14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, the accusations of the devil, amen, of Haman, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And that is why God told the Israelites, after they had been 3 months outside of Egypt, in Exodus 19:1, he says, in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land. And then in verse 4 he says, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. Who are the Egyptians? They're our spiritual enemies. They're the principalities and the powers, folks. These are those spiritual hosts of wickedness that are against us. Do you see it? He said, you saw what I did to your enemies and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you are to speak to the children of Israel. Do you understand today, folks? These words apply to us in the spirit that God has defeated the Egyptians. And by his grace, he has bore us on his wings. And they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. Amen? By the grace of God, we overcome in his ability and not in our ability. The Egyptians have been defeated. Horse and rider cast into the sea. So why God was upset with Israel when they wouldn't go in and take what he told them was freely given to them? Do you see, God says, I want you to have life and life more abundantly. I want you to have peace. I want you to have joy and my righteousness. This is the kingdom, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I want you to have that kind of life. So get over you. Die to yourself. Forget about you. Get me out of the way. And I'm already died and my life is hidden with Christ and God. Amen? With God and Christ, I'm his. And as we live the life, the crucified life, if you will, the way of the cross, that's where we have life and peace. Your mind tells you, no, you have to save yourself. Your mind tells you, no, you have to fill yourself up on all the stuff in the world in order to be complete or to be satisfied. But every time you try to fill yourself up on that stuff, it's like putting, you know, money right into a bag with holes. It doesn't satisfy you. And your mind tells you this. But God says, forget your way, forsake your way, and follow me. Take up your cross, follow me. And you'll have life and peace. Even as, again, I say this often, but the disciples were even persecuted. They were flogged for the name of Jesus. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer stripes for Jesus' sake. Why was that? They were in another place, folks. They were not operating in the flesh realm. They were not soulish people. They were true spiritual people. And don't you understand, this is the life that God has promised us. He's already provided for us. He's already paid for it in full, that you can be free from fear and condemnation. You don't have to live out of regret or out of the past or the mistakes you've made. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Forget the old, let that old die off, amen, and focus on the new life. And as we live for him, as we serve the Lord, as we are like that dog on the hunt, we forget about everything else except that rabbit. You know what I'm saying? Back in the kennel, all he can think about is the fleas. But on the hunt, he forgets all about the fleas. And that's true for us. When we're in the will of God, when we're living and walking out the will of God for us, we are satisfied. He is our bread. My meat is to do the will of my Father. I'm satisfied in my Father's will. I am fed. My life is in the will of my Father. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. As we follow our Lord's example, there's life and peace in the Spirit. And your mind says, oh no, if you're going to have to give up this and give it, oh, you know, you're going to miss out on that. You don't want to give that gambling or that bad habit you've got. No, you don't want to do that because you're going to really miss that if you do that. You know, shut up. We obey the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God gives life and peace in the will of the Father. It's that place. Come on. Matthew 28, we're going to finish. All authority, he said, has been given unto me. Matthew 28. In heaven and on earth. He didn't say that you have all authority in heaven and on earth, but he says, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. And so when we step out in obedience to the voice of the Lord, then we have true authority, spiritual authority on the earth. You see the difference? Jesus didn't function according to his own will or way. He functioned according to the Father's will and way. And therefore, when he spoke, it was always life. Because he spoke what he heard his Father speak. And because he spoke what his Father spoke, he was speaking with authority. When we are speaking what God is speaking, we speak with authority. When we do what God shows us to do, we do it with authority. And the demons know that, and they tremble, and they get out of dodge. Yeah. Do you know there's just times God says, leave that one alone, but deal with that one. We've got to listen to that voice, don't we? Not the one that says, dance to my flute and perform for me, but just the voice of the Father. Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, you know, this is the Great Commission. Because he's been given the authority, then he's delegated authority to us, his body, once again, to do what? To proclaim his kingdom. You don't have to ask God if that's his will. It's already, he's already given it to us. Amen? He's already said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to proclaim my kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Amen? I want you to declare my word. Declare my word. And you do that, God's going to back you up. It's not an if, he will. Because he's already told us to do this. He says, I want you to heal the sick. I want you to cleanse the lepers. I want you to raise the dead. I want you to cast demons out in my authority that I give you. And do not fear your enemy. I've already defeated him. The only thing he can do is lie and try to convince you. He can touch you. Oh, come on. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes the devil manifests and he tries to make himself look so ugly and so nasty. Well, he is ugly and nasty. But he, folks, he cannot touch the child of God who's in the blood, under the blood of Jesus. Amen? In the authority of their Father. So that's why he acts like he does, because he's trying to convince you that he's greater than the one that's in you. So whenever you see that, you don't ever bow down to that. Amen? Amen. You know who you are. The greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I say that often. When I feel fear trying to come on me, I just say, no, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And then all of a sudden, it's like, ooh, there's somebody that believes in the authority that they have been given. And, you know, I'm not going to use Cookie as an example again, but if your dog knows you have authority over it, it's going to obey you when you call it. If you don't believe you have authority, a dog's not going to listen to you. So don't be afraid of your adversary, because God has already turned. He's turned it around for you already. He's defeated him. And we have to enforce that victory. We are, in a sense, constables. I put you here, and I want you to enforce what I've already done. I want you to continue where I left off. Do the same works that I did. Isn't that awesome? And yes, you. Oh, that's just for the preacher. That's just for the... No, that's for you. That's for all believers in Jesus. If we want our city turned around, folks, we're going to have to get over ourselves. I said, I'm done dwelling on me and my problems and my, oh, woes. You know, there's a time when we need comfort and we need someone to come up and hold us up, amen, and pray and bless one another. But all of us need to understand that we can't dwell there or live there, you know. When you're a kid and you fall down, you skin your knee. You know, you want mom to put some of that ugly red stuff on there. It stings so bad. And make it. You didn't want that red stuff, right? But she'd come and she'd nurse you, you know, and maybe kiss the boo-boo and it'd feel better. But then what did mom do? Okay, son, it's time to get up now and go back and play again, right?
Yeah.
Don't stay down. Get up. Get back in the fight.